and our Redeemer. Amen. This is one of those Sundays that lives on a postcard of palms and cloaks and shouts of Hosanna, God save us. And the choir processes, and the choir only does that when the Sunday is an important one. Today is an important one. And yet, as a preacher, it's become one of my least favorite Sundays to preach. Because I'm still in a Lenten state of mind. And in the church, we tend to treat Palm Sunday like a parade and a celebration, just as the people of the day did, waving branches and laying down cloaks as people did for royalty and great rulers for the Messiah. But we're not the people in the streets. We're the people in the pews. We know what's coming. We know Maundy Thursday and we know Good Friday, and we tend to skip over those. And I don't think we really want to be the people in the streets anyway, because some of those same people, the ones that shout Hosanna today, will be shouting crucify him when the time comes. So as much as we want a reprieve from the solemn days of Lent, I'm afraid I'm not going to let you have it. At least not this morning, not in this sermon, not because I'm a killjoy, but because I don't think that there's a richer part of our tradition than this Holy Week that begins today. It's solemn. It's dark. It's filled with plots and violence and bad guys and suffering. And boy, does that sound an awful lot like our world. And for some of us, our personal lives. And this week, this high Holy Week is perhaps the most meaningful opportunity in our faith to take a final moral inventory of how we've been living our lives and how we can do it better. That's what we do in Lent. And every major religion has a time for this kind of searching and confessing. And for Judaism, it's Yom Kippur, a day when, as Rabbi Alan Liu says, we rehearse our own death. We evoke the power of our death to show us our lives. So in our tradition, we evoke the power of Christ's death to show us our lives. Our new lives in Christ come Easter morning. And this idea of rehearsing our own death happens for me personally each time I sit with someone who's dying. I'm reminded of my life, both the fragility of it, the speed of it, the meaning of it. That isn't depressing. That's not entirely true. It can be depressing. It can be terribly depressing. But eventually, if I give over to it rather than fight it or ignore it, it's life affirming on an entirely new level that is gifted by God. Now, I've got my whole memorial service planned out in my head, not because I'm morbid, but because the more I allow myself to rehearse my own death, to imagine how I want to die, the more I realize how much I want to change about the way that I live and the way that I love. And a little while later on in the sermon, I'm going to play you the song that will be played at my memorial. It's a song that I fell in love with when I was only 12. It's Joni Mitchell's Both Sides Now. And I fell in love with the version that was sung by a very young Joni. But years later, I fell in love with the version that you will hear by a very old Joni, the one whose voice reflects years of cigarettes and being knocked around. And it's solemn, and it's heavy, and it's hauntingly beautiful. And you'll hear that song toward the end of the sermon, and I will speak over it. Some of us don't like solemn, but I'm encouraging you for 1 week to let yourselves go there, to live into the enormous vulnerability that is this life, to think about those who will die this week, not only Jesus, but those who are hungry or have no home, and those in the middle of war, and those who are laying in hospitals and won't come out. This is the week to stretch your muscles of empathy in love. This is the week to stretch your own level of discomfort and lean in so you can sit still while your compassion grows. Muscles that allow you to sit and listen rather than talk. An ability to comfort rather than fix. An ability to hear what's in the hearts of people rather than what they've accomplished. When we allow ourselves to lean into the discomfort and the reality of this week, we will grow. We will grow heavy hearts. But the best way to relieve the burden of a heavy heart is to love someone in need of loving. And sometimes that person lives next to you or some distance away from you, and sometimes that person in need of loving is you. We can't control our life, and our petitionary prayers can't control God, but we learn to live into a better expression of who God is calling us to be, allowing the old parts of ourselves that no longer serve us to finally die away, as we make room for a new birth and a rebirth. And I'm trying all the time to let those old ways finally die away. And just when I think maybe I've got it licked, God reminds me of my own humility through my own failures. And I was reminded of it this past week in yoga, of all places, on Thursday. Now, I really like what yoga does for my flexibility and my strength and my balance, but what I like more are the mindful practices, like setting an intention for your practice, or being fully present, focusing only on your breath. And that's my best chance at finally getting all the worries and the trouble borrowing to finally be quiet. And then there's my favorite mantra. Don't compare yourself with your neighbor on the mat next to you. And I've gotten quite good at that. First of all, I'm the fattest person in the room. And I kid you not. And I'm really okay with that. And I'm never the most flexible or the strongest. And even if I were, I wouldn't know because I no longer look around. My focus really is on my own mat. Until this past Thursday. When this woman, an unusually thin woman who pretty much forgot to put clothes on, came in 10 minutes late, she planted her mat practically on top of mine, and then she started doing all kinds of big whole body movements, push-ups and running lunges, none of what the rest of us were doing in the room. And at first I thought, well, she's just catching up, and surely she'll calm down and she'll join the rest of us, but she never did. And I thought, why are you here? For the heat in the room? Well, it's definitely not to be a part of the class or of the energy in the room, because yoga classes, just like any other group gathering, have an energy in the room, just like a sanctuary. I mean, this would be the equivalent of the choir doing push-ups during the Lord's Prayer. And in the church, we might say the spirit took over, but in yoga, all I could think was, why are you here? And in asking the question, I began to imagine her answer, and that's when it hit me. I have no idea what her answer would be. And in imagining her answer, I realized my own judgment and my own assumptions about a woman. A neighbor on the mat next to me who I don't know, but perhaps could know if we took time to compare answers to the question, why are you here? It's a wonderful question to ask. It's maybe even more meaningful to ask yourself, why are you here? It's what the season of Lent asks. And we have only one more week to sink into this question. It's the question that Jesus must have asked himself countless times throughout his life. Today is no exception. Jesus knew what he would be doing when he was riding in, with cloaks and palms processing in like royalty, humbly, but still processing in. And the authorities can hear it, and they can see it, and they aren't just seeing cloaks and branches with their eyes. They're seeing cloaks and daggers, because they see him as a threat. And shrouded in secrecy like the entirety of Mark's gospel, Jesus is portrayed as commanding his followers to maintain silence about his messianic mission. But today, the cat is out of the bag. And the disciples know it, and Jesus knows it, and more importantly, the imperial rulers know it. And as scholars Borg and Crossan put it, two processions enter Jerusalem on a spring day in the year 30. It was the beginning of the week of Passover, the most sacred week in the Jewish year. One was a peasant procession, and the other was an imperial procession. From the east, Jesus rode a donkey down the Mount of Olives, cheered by his followers. Jesus was from the peasant village of Nazareth. His message was about the kingdom of God, and his followers came from the peasant class. But on the opposite side of the city, from the west, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, entered Jerusalem at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers. Jesus' procession proclaimed the kingdom of God. Pilate's proclaimed the power of an empire. Pilate's military procession was a demonstration of both Roman imperial power and Roman imperial theology. End quote. So what we have is a clash of two theologies, that is, an understanding of God. Two anointed leaders, two followings, one a subversive threat and the other a political power. Why are you here? One theology, that is, an understanding of God and his kingdom, strong arms and bullies, has no regard for the poor and the oppressed, lives as an elite off the backs of those who serve him. And the other understanding doesn't resist but exposes that greed. Doesn't return power with hatred, but loves in the face of hatred. Exposes violence and evil through his willingness to walk towards the cross, towards suffering, and exposes himself to the sins of this world so that we might finally wake up and choose a new world in Jesus Christ. What are you here for? Jose, you can start playing that song. So there will be days when the answer to that question, why are you here, is so crystal clear that waving palms and shouting Hosanna is all that we can do. And then there will be days when we aren't so sure. And the other kingdom will tempt us. Seems easier somehow because an ice cream castle always been. But maybe that's why you're here today. Make a choice that no matter how blurry the lines between this world and the kingdom of God might be, that's our job.
But now
to admit when we've failed at making the distinction. To admit we don't know life,
snow on everyone.
And to instead put ourselves in the hand of a God who does,
so
a God we will follow right up until the end. Today is the beginning of the end of something. Why are you here? Ask that question on the hardest days and ask it on the best of days.
Now.
Ask it in the garden
from
of Gethsemane. And you're praying for any other way than the way that you seem to be praying. And ask it in the Garden of Eden when life is so wonderful, all you
really
pray is
things.
Let the question itself become a prayer. Why am I here?
At all.
Something's lost. Something's gained. in living every day.
Moons and Junes and Ferris wheels, the dizzy dancing way that you feel, as every fairy tale comes through. I've looked at love that way, but now it's just another show. And you leave them laughing when you go. And if you can, don't let them know. Don't give yourself away. I've looked at love from both sides now, from give and take, and still somehow it's love's illusions that I recall. I really don't know. Tears and fears and feeling proud to say I love you right out loud. Dreams and schemes and circus crowds.